You can turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to have the scriptures behind me, so for those of you who would just like to follow along that way, we do that to make it easier for you. I know sometimes it's easier just to follow along that way. If you want to look them up, there's a lot of scriptures this morning. I'm going to warn you, so if you may want to write them down because I'm going to be going through a number of them. But I think it's important for what I'm covering. So Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." It's interesting. This verse you'll find, or this prophecy you'll find in Isaiah, and you'll also see it, I guess you'd say, completed in the New Testament. Emmanuel, God with us. They seem like really simple words, don't they? God with us. But whether we understand it or not, those simple words can bring such comfort in a world where we often will find ourselves lonely. Have you noticed that our news stations and our social media sites, they are not really designed to bring people together? They really aren't. They actually, what I've found is they try to highlight our differences. Now, some of you may think, but Pastor, isn't that a good thing, right? You know, to highlight differences? Because, I mean, differences have the potential and the possibility of making us stronger, don't they? I mean, those differences, you know, often should be celebrated. Maybe they should be featured. And you know what? I would agree with you because I look through our congregation and I love the differences that I see. I love the different races. I love the different cultures. I love the different personalities. And just God is reflected in our sanctuary because we are just uniquely and wonderfully made. And I believe their strengths. But I've noticed, though, that these differences, especially by the news and social media, are not used as strengths in our life. They're not. They're often used to divide us. Matter of fact, it's presented from a standpoint that I am right and you are wrong. And there's no gray area. Let me give you for example. I mean, either you are for guns or you're against guns. You have to pick one. Either you're a Democrat or you're Republican. Either you're for Trump or you're against Trump. Either you believe there's global warming or you do not believe that there's global warming. Either you like Dunkin' Donuts or you like Starbucks. You literally have to pick a side. As a matter of fact, there's no in between. Pick a side and be prepared to fight to defend what you believe. I mean, matter of fact, these differences are not only used to just add tension into our life. I believe that they are there. They add bitterness. They add fear. They add jealousy. They add pride. They end up just trying to turn people against each other. Matter of fact, if you're not careful, you'll begin to quickly see the people in your life as enemies. They either believe what you believe or they don't. But that's not what God asked us to do, right? Matter of fact, if anything, if we read the Bible, God asked us to do the exact opposite. I mean, for example, Romans chapter 12, verse 8. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 8. It says this, and it's about as blatant, blunt, clear as you could get. It says, "If possible, live in peace with everyone. Do that as much as you can." Now, I went back to the original, you know, the original Greek. Guess what the word everyone means? Everyone. It was a pretty good translation. It means everyone. It does. It's, you know what it's saying? It's saying that if we would do nothing to irritate other people, if we would go out of our way not to add fuel to arguments, if we would just do that, it would put an end to so much strife, so much fighting in this world. But it seems that we involve ourselves in so many things that demand we pick a side and stand. over things that really have no eternal consequence. None. There are times in our life where I actually see that by doing these, picking sides, you know what's actually causing to happen to us as Christians? The exact opposite of what God would want us to do. It actually causes us to isolate ourselves, separates us from the people that not only, you know, that we need to be around, but actually God has called us to be around. You actually begin to set up defenses around you. Now, I actually believe that there are times in your life where being alone is healthy. I do. I believe that there are times that God wants you to be alone to bring focus to your life, sometimes to bring some stability to your life. I believe that God often will put you in situations where you'll be alone for a period of time. God teaches us things during those times. But the truth is, none of us like the feelings of loneliness. No one. So, what's the difference about being alone and being lonely? They're two very different things, aren't they? Matter of fact, alone describes kind of a single person, right? That it's a person that is separated or separate from other people. There's no one around. It's actually a physical description, right? It has nothing to do with feelings. It would be like me, for example, inside my car alone driving to work. I'm alone. It's a fact, right? Now, lonely, that actually describes a feeling, isn't it? It's a feeling of sadness. It comes from either when you feel isolated or you feel abandoned. That's really what loneliness is. It has nothing to do with what's physically around you. Matter of fact, it's a state of mind, right? Matter of fact, it's a feeling that may not even be logical, right? Because, look, I could be on a school bus full of people. I'm not alone, but I still could feel lonely, right? So it's possible to be alone, but not feel lonely, right? But it's also possible to feel lonely, but not be alone. Now, what does God say about this? Well, after God created man all the way back in Genesis, why don't we look at one of the first observations God made when he looked at man? Remember, it's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. He said this. He said, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." You know what I find interesting is that God said that we're not at our best when we're alone. God said that. He said it isn't good. Now, I did another word study. I went back to the original language, and I looked up what the word good means. Guess what it means? Good. Dead. Joyful, pleasing, sweet, cheerful, bountiful. So basically, yeah, good. I guess another way of saying that scripture is to say that it's bad for man to be alone. What that means is that we're not at our best when we're alone. Life is not as joyful. It's not as pleasing. It's not as sweet. It's not as cheerful. It's not as bountiful when we live our lives alone. Matter of fact, Psalms 133:1 says this. Psalms 133:1. It says, "How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along." You see, the problem is we have an enemy that understands this. He does. He knows. He knows that it's one of the best ways to get us to fall. It's to isolate us. It's to make sure that even though we are in a room full of people, you know, whether it's in a family, on a team, you could be at work among many coworkers. You could just be in any situation possible where there is the possibility of relationships. Satan wants you to feel alone. Satan wants you to feel lonely. He wants you to feel isolated. He wants you to feel that you're abandoned. His job is to bring sadness. So even though we're surrounded by people, some who love us, we're still at risk of feeling lonely. Now, this may be a shock to you, but I have learned that God's really smart. I have. I know, that surprised some of you. See, he knew this would happen. He did. He knew that the enemy would try to do this with us. So God decided, I'm going to head this problem off. I'm going to send my son. And matter of fact, you know what I'm going to name him just so people know that I mean business in regards to loneliness? Let's name him Emmanuel, that God is with us. See, by doing that, he wanted to make sure that we would never have to feel lonely. God wanted to be sure that not only do we have God close to us, but God created others. So we would never have to feel lonely. Now, I want to look at the life of King David this morning. Why? This was a man who, you'll see, experienced deep loneliness. Deep loneliness. Matter of fact, it would be literally impossible for me to cover the life of David. The life of David begins in 1 Samuel 16. It goes through the rest of 1 Samuel. It goes through the entire book of 2 Samuel. And then actually goes into 1 Kings. That's how long the life of King David is. It actually has, it's a good read. I mean, if you want something to do over your Christmas vacation, read the life of Daniel. You're going to see some of the highest of highs. And you'll see some of the lowest of lows. You will. But I want to give you, I guess you'd say, a few of the issues, especially early on in David's life that he had to deal with, that I guess you'd say contributed to the loneliness that he felt through his entire life. Matter of fact, number one, the very first time we meet David, very first time, we find him immediately ignored by his dad. First time. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. It says, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So here we have David, ignored by his dad. But when I said the highest of highs and the lowest of lows, immediately though, Samuel says, we're not going to rest until he gets here. And if you keep reading, he was immediately anointed to be king. So ignored by his dad, then anointed to be king. You jump just one chapter later, 1 Samuel 17. We find David ignored by his own brothers, his own family. So first it was his dad, then it was his own brothers. 1 Samuel 17, 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. So first, ignored by his dad. Now he's ignored by his own brothers. Basically what they're saying is, dude, what are you doing here? Go home. Go take care of the sheep. Lo. Then within a verse or two, he's then in front, face to face with the king. So discouraged and then immediately encouraged. Think about it. Ups and downs. So then next one. So now he's in front of the king. And you know what happens when he gets in front of the king? The king ignores him, totally dismisses him. You skip down a few verses to verse 33. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. So, ignored by dad, ignored by his brothers. Now he finally gets in front of the king, and the king basically says, you ain't got what it takes. Go home. Then God elevates him again, and he's now chosen as champ of Israel, and he now goes out to fight Goliath. So then, what happens? Go down 9 verses, and guess who he gets ignored by? Goliath. So dad, brothers, king, now Goliath. So he's in front of Goliath, verse 42. And then the Philistine looked and saw David and disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. basically, Goliath's like, really? What are you doing here? So yet again, he is ignored by those that are around him. But lows of lows, highs of highs. He then destroys Goliath. He kills him. So you'd think, all right, he just killed Goliath. He would be celebrated. Champ. He's the man. Chapter 18. He's again in front of the king, who just doesn't seem to like him very much. Verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David has success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. So he ignored by the king again. Dude, I don't even want you around here. Go away. So he goes out and becomes the most successful commander in the Israel army. Talk about highs and lows. I mean, look, if you started off your life the way that David did, I think that you would even have some doubts in your mind. Did you have all these people doubting you, but then the success, and then doubt, then success, then doubt, then success. There would be a huge battle in your mind over loneliness. But I love the Psalms. I'm telling you, if you're ever discouraged in your life, just read the Psalms. You see a transparent man. I think that's why I love David, is that he doesn't hold anything back. I mean, remember when he worshiped God? He didn't care who was looking. He just went out and gave everything. When he wrote the Psalms, he did not matter what was going on in his heart. It didn't even matter if it reflected poorly on him. It made him look bad. He wrote it anyway. It was kind of like his prayer journal before his God. Psalms 25, verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious for me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Psalm 69, verse 8. I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. He wouldn't even call them his brothers then. He's an alien to my mother's sons. You skip down to verse 19. You know how they made fun of me. They dishonor me and put me to shame. You know all about my enemies. They have broken my heart by saying evil things about me. It has left me helpless. I looked for pity, but I didn't find any. I looked for someone to comfort me, but I didn't find anyone. See, all through the life of David, we see the impact of broken relationships. We see the impact that that brings to you, the pain that it made him feel. See, when we feel all alone, even when we're surrounded by other people, it allows the enemy to literally blind us to those who are around us there to help us. Why? Because we either begin to get angry at God, or we just get depressed, feeling that God's forgotten us. But see, that's why God sent Emmanuel, God with us. It's a reminder to everyone just how important it also is for you to shine love to other people around you. You never know what the person next to you is going through. You don't know what they need. You don't know the impact that you can have by being the hands and feet of Jesus in their life. Matter of fact, most of David's life, even before and even after he became king, was spent running from enemies. Psalms 41, verse 7. All of my enemies whisper to each other about me. They want something terrible to happen to me. They say he is sick and will die very soon. He will never get up from his bed again. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, has deserted me. I even shared my bread with him. Psalms 55, 12. If an enemy were making fun of me, I could stand it. If he were looking down on me, I could hide from him. But it's you, someone like myself. It's my companions, my close friend. We used to enjoy good friendship as we walked with the crowds at the house of God. King David experienced betrayal from some of his closest friends. Even his son tried to take his kingdom from him. David was hurt deep by these people. It impacted his ability to not only trust those people, but even those that were that had nothing to do with it. Have you seen that? As people break trust in your life, it gets harder and harder to even give trust to other people. We begin to isolate ourselves. We close ourselves off. When we get hurt, we just don't want to give anymore. But thankfully, he never lost faith in God. Never did. Matter of fact, it was during these periods of loneliness that David wrote some of his most heart-wrenching psalms. I mean, some of those that you read, he literally expressed how everyone around him was against him, which was really weird because he almost always had his loyal soldiers with him. They almost always were around him and kind of protecting him. He always had those around him he could trust, but he always felt lonely. I think that's what's happening to the church. We're surrounded by people, yet we always feel alone. He would literally cry out to God, asking for help. He always kept this faith and trust in God, though. That held him, right? Psalms 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalms 55, 22. Turn your worries over to the Lord. He will keep you going. He will never let godly people fall. Psalms 54, 4. But I know that God helps me. The Lord is the one who keeps me going. Psalms 70, verse 5. I am poor and needy. God, come quickly to me. You are the one who helps me and saves me. Please, Lord, please, don't wait any longer. David spent a lot of his life just feeling lonely. He cried out to God because he knew that God was faithful. He's the only one that could truly understand the pain and what he was going through. David always turned to God. And it was the faith in him that kept him going. Now, David lived a hard life because of the betrayal and the isolation he received from friends and family, the people that you would never expect it to come from. I mean, I am so thankful that we have the benefit of the Psalms. We can look back at those times that he's had. We can instead know that God is always with us. And because of that, we can fight back when the enemy would want us to isolate ourselves and cause us not to accomplish the purpose that God has for us. See, because, and I want to end kind of this part of the service with this. I believe there are four things, or I would almost call them lies, that the enemy wants you to believe. If he can get you to believe them, then he knows that he can have loneliness defeat you. He knows he can. So I'm going to give you four of them. They're basically four statements. You can either believe the lie about it or you can believe the truth about it. I believe if you can help overcome these, especially, it's strange how during Christmas, which should be the happiest, most joyful, celebratory time, it's the time when people feel the most lonely. It's the time when they feel the most alone. It's the time when they feel the most isolated. It's the time when people feel the most abandoned. It's during Christmas. Now, some of these I got. Her name is Sarah Walton. If you ever want to look her up, she has some good material online. Her name is Sarah Walton. The first lie. First lie is, I am alone. I am alone. And what's the lie in that? It means that loneliness means I'm alone. So when you feel lonely, you're alone. That's a lie. You know what the truth is? The truth is that loneliness strips away the external comfort that we receive from those around us. So in reality, it drives me to find my comfort in God. That's 2 Corinthians 1:3. Write that down. 2 Corinthians 1:3. It says, give praise to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father who gives tender love. All comfort comes from him. So I've learned that there are times where God allows us to feel alone. especially in regards to the world around us. Now, why does he do that? God allows us to have periods of time where we will feel alone to drive us actually deeper into his word. He will use that as times to actually force us to depend on him during our times of prayer. Why? Because we need a hope-filled and a life-giving relationship with Jesus. That's the only thing that will sustain us in this world. Look at the life of David. Time and time again, those that were the closest to him were the ones that betrayed and caused him to go into times of depression. The times that he was the strongest was the times that he recognized that it was God was the source of comfort. God was the one that would never fail him. God was the one that he could always put his faith and trust in. See, the interesting thing, God knows that by removing our earthly comforts, especially of those around us, God's going to move us in one of two directions. Number one, he'll either move us toward a deeper, intimate relationship with him, or, you know what he's going to do? He's going to unmask and reveal to us that we are not depending on God for comfort, but we're going to depending on the world. And you know what we need to do when we've learned that? We need to repent. All comfort comes from God. If you put your faith and trust in people, they will fail you. You will become depressed. You will eventually feel lonely. But when you put your faith and trust in God, it's a rock that cannot be moved. Look, if you feel alone in your suffering, thank God that he loves you enough to allow you to have this time that's going to cause you to draw nearer to him. God isn't trying to be mean. He isn't. Matter of fact, God wants to increase your faith and give you what only he can give you. Second lie, no one understands. No one understands. No one knows what I'm going through. You know what the lie is about that statement? The lie is that I am the only one who suffered this way before. No one will ever understand my pain. Well, the truth is that Jesus will not ask me to suffer anything that he himself has not already suffered. He won't. And matter of fact, he also allows us to go through similar things that other people have gone through as well. Why? Why would God do that? So they can bring me the same comfort that they received from God. Now that's a hard statement to swallow, right? The fact that God would even allow those types of things to happen? Or the fact that someone else may have gone through the same thing that we have? Because a lot of us, we don't know people in our family and friends that have gone through what we have. That's why we feel sometimes alone. We feel isolated. It's like, no, I don't have anyone around me who understands what I've gone through. They haven't gone through anything even close to what I have. And even if they have, you want the truth? They don't understand completely what you've gone through. They don't. But see, the enemy knows if he can make us believe that there's truly no one who understands, it's going to tempt us to shut out others around us. The very people that God has positioned around us to give us the help and the support we need. See how that's a cycle? No one understands my pain, so I isolate myself. And little do you know that you're isolating yourself away from the people that God has intentionally put around you to bring you through those times of trouble in your life. And that's so dangerous. I mean, that isolation will lead you away. It's going to bring you toward bitterness. It'll bring you toward depression. It'll bring you toward regret. It will ultimately make you completely 100% useless to God. So because of that, we have to remind ourselves what the truth is. And whenever you want the truth, you don't go to a pastor, you go to the Word of God. So that's what I'm going to give you, the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, it says, we share the sufferings of Christ. We also share his comfort. If we're having trouble, it is so that you will be comforted and renewed. If we are comforted, it is so you will be comforted. then you will be able to put up with the same sufferings we have gone through. Look, Jesus is the only one that can enter into our pain. He's the only one who understands us completely and fully. He alone knows our hearts. He knows our personalities. He knows our insecurities. He knows our fears. He knows our emotions. He knows our desires. We have to fight the temptation to withdraw, though. How do we do that? By first realizing that it is Christ alone that can fill the deep holes in our heart. It's only him. But when we realize that only Christ can bring us true comfort, we free other people. We do. Well, what are we freeing them from? We're freeing them from having to meet our expectations to take care of all of our needs. And when we free people from those expectations, our eyes are now open to the gift that the body of Christ is. Did you get that? The body is there for you. Christ alone will bring you comfort. They will bring you the love and the support that can only come from the body of Christ. See, Jesus doesn't bring us comfort by cheering on us from a distance. He doesn't do that. Instead, he comforts us with the assurance of our salvation. He comforts us with the power of his Holy Spirit. He comforts us with the family of God. It gives us strength. It gives us boldness. It gives us what we need to make it through and accomplish our purpose. Third lie. Well, God must not be loving then. If he's going to allow me to have times of loneliness, if he's going to allow me to have times to be by myself, then God must not be loving. Well, the lie in that is a loving God wouldn't make me walk down such a lonely road. God wouldn't make me do that. If he really loves me, he would always provide me support, always provide me encouragement, always provide me with understanding from those around me. But let's look at the truth. The truth is, a loving God sent his only son down the loneliest road ever known. Why? So you would never have to walk that road alone yourself. That's why. That's Hebrews 12, verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3. He put up with attacks from sinners. So think about him. Then you won't get tired. You won't lose hope. See, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, none of our sufferings in this life would have any purpose. They wouldn't. They wouldn't have any value. They would have no hope involved with them at all. But because of the gospel of Jesus, of him dying on the cross for us, they do. They do. They have meaning now. So instead of us seeing these seasons of loneliness, as our enemy, as something to be avoided at all costs, instead, we can see it as a privilege. What? A privilege and a calling to walk the same lonely road that Jesus walked for us. So when he says, pick up your cross and follow me, we can do that. He allows us to experience just a glimpse of the path that he walked. So we can experience the same great comfort that he received and our reward for him for eternity that we will spend together with him. What's the last lie? I don't have enough faith. I just don't have enough faith. The lie is, if I feel alone, if I'm dealing and battling with loneliness, then I just don't have enough faith. I just don't. I'm somehow weak. I'm somehow spiritually immature. The truth is, holding fast to Jesus despite feelings of loneliness, you know what that does? That shines so bright to the people around who are desperately looking for something that's going to help them get through this world. What we've been talking about for about a month and a half is shining so bright in love that other people would see it. Don't you understand that the loneliness that you're going through, that you're able to get through, that because you have such faith and trust in God, people will see that and they'll say, how? How did you get through that? Jesus. Matter of fact, I'm not going to lie to you. barely, but God. It is just a beautiful Christ-centered picture of faith in your Savior who walked a painful and lonely journey for you to Calvary, for your salvation, for your hope, for your healing in your body, for restoration of your relationships. It's an honor. It's a privilege to be called to walk in the footsteps of our Savior. John 16, verse 32. John 16, verse 32. But a time is coming when you will be scattered and go to your own homes. In fact, that time is already here. You will leave me all alone, but I'm not really alone. My Father is with me. I have told you these things so that you can have peace because of me. We don't like this, the rest part, right? Pastor, you can just skip the rest of this. No, in this world, you will have trouble. But cheer up. I've won the battle over the world. So even when the loneliness that we've experienced that could be God-ordained, by the loving hand of God, although we feel alone, we do not ever have to feel truly abandoned. He allows these situations to come in our life to build endurance. He allows those situations in our life to build strength. He allows those events in our life to build an unshakable faith in him that no matter what the enemy puts up against you, you serve a God who never fails. You serve a God who loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. And see, you have an enemy that doesn't want you to remember that. He wants you to think, yeah, but you're alone. No one cares. They've abandoned you. They were your best friends. They were your brothers. You know what I've learned? It's not even necessarily your physical brothers. Sometimes some of the more hurtful ones are your spiritual brothers, the ones that you thought would always be there no matter what. And you know what? They're not perfect, just like you. And they'll fail you. But when your foundation is built on them and not on the solid rock of Jesus, it will shake you in ways that will crumble you and will not allow you to fulfill the purpose God has for you. Loneliness reminds us that this world is not our home. We've been given the job of shining his love to our neighbors. And we learned, who are our neighbors? Everyone. Everyone that God puts in our path. All right. Let me wrap it up. Loneliness is not hopelessness. It does not have to defeat us. Instead, it will empower us to know Jesus more and to make him known to those that are around us. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. It's a charge. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. We can stand on the word of God. Look around and know that God is inside us. God is inside our friends and family. They are there with us. We can hold on to the word of God. We can hold on to the hand of God as we walk through what may seem like the valley of the shadow of death. But we will not even have to fear. Why? Because he is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, Raymond, if you would come up. What I would like to do this morning is, look, I know, I don't even have to guess, I know there are people here that are battling loneliness. The enemy has isolated you. The interesting thing is many of you would look in your life and you're not by yourself. Fact. You are in families. Some of you have spouses or kids. Some of you have coworkers. Some of you have friends. So you have people around you, but you feel alone. You feel lonely. And you know what? It's not because you don't have enough faith. It's not because you failed God. A matter of fact, oftentimes we walk through periods of loneliness. It's because God's honoring us. God's saying, I want to burn and work godly character inside of you. Because why? I have a job for you and I need you strong. I need your faith built. I need you to have the courage to believe that no matter what you walk through in life, I will never fail you. I will never leave you. I will always be there for you. See, some of the roads we walk, they're not for you. They're for that other person who's not going to have the same level of faith that you do. And you're going to be able to say, no, your God is able. Your God is stronger. So when we sang in this morning, it said, in Christ alone, that was prophetic for many of you. See, so many of you have been wondering, God, is there sin in my life? Have you just forgotten me? Why do I feel so alone, even though there's so many people around me? You know, it's possible to be married and still feel alone. It's possible to have roommates and still feel alone. You could be on a sports team with like 15 other people and still inside be crying out, someone notice me. I'm here. Well, you know what? I'm here to remind you, God notices you. He knows you. He knows you by name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Even if you're bald, God knows you. And he loves you more than you can imagine. But see, some of you are struggling with this, and I don't want you to fight this anymore alone.